May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So yesterday, 14 of us got on board a train and we went to New York City. Six confirmands, six adults, and Jeannie and I, to try and make sure we didn't all got lost and we all came back, 14 people, as well as having left 14 people. And it was a wonderful and amazing day. I have to tell you, the adults who went with us were just amazing. The confirmands were engaged and interested and heard, and it was just an amazing day. But perhaps for me, one of the most powerful moments of the day was when we came to the 9/11 memorial. We had visited Ellis Island a little bit earlier. We had been traveling all day. By the time we got to the 9/11 memorial, we were tired, footsore, hungry, and I had just told them that we weren't going to stop for dinner. We were going to stop for the 9/11 memorial instead. And we stopped at the edge of it, just as the corner comes in, and we sat down. And I asked the adults to share their memories of September 11th with the kids, because none of our confirmands are old enough to remember that day themselves. And they all shared stories, probably like you all have in your own mind. I suspect everyone here today remembers what that day was like, remembers the fear and the anger and the terror and the what it felt like, as Mark said, to discover that we are under attack, that we were at war. It was a day that I think remains with us and continues to affect the way we engage with immigration, with refugees, with the rest of the world. Listening to those stories, one of the things we talked about after they told their stories, I stood up and I said, one of the things I want you to hear is this was a day. The reason we're here at the 9/11 memorial is this is a day when we encountered evil. This is what it was like on a day when we knew people had chosen evil over goodness, had chosen death over life. And now I want to read to you, I said, and will now, a passage that St. Paul wrote that we heard in church just 2 weeks ago. And I read the following. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think in that moment, Paul's words sounded particularly difficult. Just as when we listen today to Jesus' words telling us to forgive one another not once or twice, but 77 times, those words are challenging to us. There is, in reality, evil that we encounter in the world, and when we are so aware of it, in those moments when we remember that, we know that those words of peace are not words that are comfortable to hear. But I think they are words the church needs to hear, particularly in those moments, particularly in those spaces. Because this is the opposite of what happened on 9/11. The simple fact is that while it is tempting to think that those 19 men who chose evil over good, who chose death over life, are somehow different and separate from other human beings? The truth is, that kind of sinfulness is part of what it means to be human too. Sin, that tendency to choose selfishness, death, destruction over what is good and holy, has run through the human experience all the way through our history. The bitter fruit of Christianity is the Holocaust. The Holocaust could not have happened without centuries of Christian anti-Semitism. And it turns out you don't even need religion to get there. Because if you look at our recent modern history, you get Stalin in Russia and the Hutus in Rwanda killing millions of people without resorting to religion to justify it. It turns out that human beings are tempted and give in and sometimes choose what is evil. What we know sitting here, standing in front of memorials, was evil. But God did not choose to repay evil with evil for us. God did not decide that wrath and destruction was the only way forward. Faced with this human tendency, God chose to come in the person of Jesus. God chose to come through the words, by the inspiring of the disciples, by the inspiring of Paul, to speak words of love and forgiveness and for welcome. God chose to offer himself to that evil, to death and destruction, and to be resurrected, to be raised from the dead in a permanent reminder that death and destruction and evil will not have the last word ever. God chose not to repay evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good in the resurrection and in the sending out of us, in the founding of the church, in asking the church to be a different kind of community, a place where the kingdom of God lives, a place where the kingdom of God is practiced, a place where, mindful of God's choice to offer forgiveness and grace and love in return for the sin of humanity, that we would practice forgiveness of one another, love for one another, love for our neighbor within the church and outside of the church. That we would choose to be the people who came to the rescue, not the people who perpetrated and chose evil. God calls us to that kind of forgiveness because we are people who know we are forgiven, because we have experienced it ourselves. And that isn't an easy task. I don't think God gave us the easy part of the job, in fact. Because as Paul very rapidly encountered in the church, turns out that that temptation not to live into that calling, we end up arguing and bickering over things that seem important, but aren't. In Paul's time, it was whether or not you should simply go vegetarian so you should keep the dietary laws, or what day you would celebrate your holy day and your worship. These were not, by the way, trivial questions to the people Paul is writing to. To the people Paul is writing to, they are the very roots and foundation of their sense of identity. They were not trivial matters. But Paul says, live into your real calling. Remember who God has called you to be, church. Never learn to get over the minor conflicts. We haven't been really good at that, by the way. I think we can all sit here and remember the things that we argue about, that the church has become consumed with instead. Who should marry whom? How environmental care comes out, whether God is a Democrat or a Republican. We are easily consumed in these conflicts. But we are called to be something far more important. In a world where the evil of 9/11 continues to break our hearts and force us to confront the reality of human sinfulness, we are called to be a people forgiven and redeemed and willing to bring that grace to the rest of the world. We can't do that if we're consumed with our small conflicts. We must remember the gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ, the response that God gave to the sinfulness of the world, not in wrath and destruction, but in resurrection and hope. We are called to be people forgiven and redeemed, because that's how God responds to the evil of the world. That is God's answer to death and destruction, is us. It's a big job, but God seems to think we're up to it. So let us forgive one another, not just 7 times, but 77 times. Let's not welcome those weak in faith for the sake of quarreling, but so that we can be together the people and the kingdom of God. Amen.